Blog Talk Radio.
Dennis, do you hear the music?
No music, Don.
What's that?
No.
Okay. Okay, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're using a new form of broadcasting, dialing directly into the internet. So instead of playing Rabbi Yitzhak Piton's Here Comes the Time from his Generation Redemption album, we're just going to say we're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim. Instructions of life, Torah Chesed. Instructions of kindness, Torah Rachamim. Instructions of mercies. You're tuned into the higher inner frequency of Soul Class. On blogtalkradio.com, we call ourselves Soul Class. And this is class number 508, Secular by Design, number 45. Blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family experience. With Creator's help, our next broadcast will take place today, September 1st, corresponding to the 16th day of Elul, which happens to be 5,775 years since original man and woman began living upon this blessed earth. It's now 9:31 here on Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls. Actually, program content will focus on Alan W. Cecil's seminal work, Secular by Design, a philosophy of Noahide laws and observances, which can be purchased by going to, say, a place like Amazon.com and just type in Secular by Design, philosophies of Noahide laws and observances. Alan's name, Cecil, Alan W. Cecil, is C-E-C-I-L. And our call-in number for the next 29 minutes is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. And joining me after a way too long a break, because I, in the early weeks of up until almost half the month of August, I was saddled with a virus which became a wicked form of bronchitis. I'm still taking some asthma medication, blessed souls, but that's okay. We're learning and we're correcting our actions and trying to be a little more, I should say, prudent with our health, which I actively encourage everyone to do so. So without further ado, I want to bring in my older brother, a student and teacher in the seminary, the teacher of the Nesher Gadol, the Great Eagle, the Rambam, Moshe Ben Maimon, Maimonides. Good morning, and it's great to rejoin with you, Dennis, Ryan.
Boker Tov, Don. It's great to have you back.
Thank you very much. It's been a slow process, but listen, as I just mentioned, blessed souls, take care of your health. After a person experiences a little dissension or a downward trend in their health, they really realize it is their health. And so, blessed souls, I call upon thanking the Creator, and I know that we're broadcasting live in Israel, in South America, and even as far as Humble, Texas. We have Rod Reuven David Bryant, who is a great and a broadcaster of the knowledge of the Seven Noahide Commandments and Torah. We also have Ms. Julia Tellier down there. And we also have down in the land of Australia, we have Professor Ross Barnard. We also have people out in California listening all over the place. And I just want to wish everyone to consider that we are, I should say, less than 2 weeks from the new year, which is associated with the Jewish new year. But let's know, it's really not only the Jewish new year. It is according to our tradition of the Bible that it will be less than 2 weeks that we will celebrate the actual creation of the human being, Adam, and then a little while after Adam was formed, the Most High took out of his rib from his side, not from behind and not below, but from his side, to show that man and woman are partners, equal, to work and to be faithful stewards of this earth. Mistakes have been made. Mistakes were made by Adam and Eve. Mistakes have been made by all of us. But in light of all that, I want to point out one thing. Now we're in the month which is known as Elul, and the sages of Israel have identified this as a month of mercy. And it's not just a month of mercy for Jewish people. For all the inhabitants of the earth, It's a time for us to reflect, if we choose to look at the Torah perspective of the calendar as it is according to the sages of Israel that were commanded originally to Moses, the prophet, the Levite prophet, that this month has been designated as a month of mercy in preparation because we were told beforehand when the new year would come and when a new light would be drawn into the world. And associated with this month of Elul being the month of mercy, I'd like to give you a source for mercies in the written scripture, for those of you who feel more comfortable with the written scripture, which was recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And these are known as the 13 attributes of mercy. Now, for some reason, 13 has been associated with an unlucky number. By the nation of Israel, 13 is we associate with the attributes, divine attributes of mercies. And actually, I'm going to read chapter 34, verse 5, and then 6 and 7. I'll go to Dennis for some commentary on why human beings have to learn more about mercy and practice it one with another, and even on ourselves. So chapter 34, verse 5 reads like this. Hashem, the Almighty, descended in a cloud and stood with him, meaning Moses, there, and he called out with the name Hashem, meaning the Creator called out in his own name, and the Creator passed before him and proclaimed. And now here are the 13 attributes of mercy, blessed souls. Creator, Creator, Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth, preserver of kindness for thousands of generations, forgiver of iniquity, willful sin and error, and who cleanses, but does not cleanse completely, recalling the iniquity of parents upon children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So Dennis, what can we do to people to encourage other human beings, all blessed and anointed with the divine image, to consider we can access mercies because we see in the Bible itself attributes of mercy revealed to Moses to share with the rest of the human family experience. We have to see what we can do to integrate mercy within our own lives for others and towards ourselves.
Mercy and sharing go together, but included in that is the word love. And you cannot love, share, or have mercy unless you can love yourself, love your neighbor, and love God. It's all part of one thing. And the scripture reading that you just did, Don, reminds me that nothing has changed. When the scripture was written, it was written about how humans behave in relation to God. I really don't think much has changed since then, but people have to be reminded as to where the path they must take so that they can get to heaven when the time comes. So don't wait. Do it now.
Thank you, Dennis. Now we're going to go right into Alan's book. Alan could not join us today. You know why, blessed souls, Alan couldn't join us? Because Alan is a good man, was a faithful husband, and he had to simply drive his wife to work, who was a nurse in Southern Florida. Which, you know, this is one of the things we try to teach along with the material that we share on the program. As well as we can share knowledge, we have to integrate it within our own personal lives and live it. So hopefully Alan will be able to join us next week. And if not, it's probably because, again, he has to drive his wife to work. But he certainly wanted to be with us today, and hopefully in future program presentations he will be. So I just want to – I think that's part of the class, blessed souls. So to remember, it's not just to talk about knowledge. It's about how do we bring it into action. And taking care of the needs of your wife, or your wife taking care of the needs of yourself, taking care of the needs of your children – or your children assisting you, is just as valid as a Torah instruction, as an act of kindness, than anything we're about to share with you right now. And I just want to, we're going to page 89 in the section of Alan's book, The Protocols of the Philosopher, and this is about the period where there was, in fact, a person of great thought and sensitivity by the name of John Selden, who actually started to try to promote the idea amongst 17th century scholars that Torah was in fact something which was viable and integratable within Western European society. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and then how others came along to dampen the enthusiasm
what Selden was trying to promote. And here we go. An important step in the philosophical war against the Torah, which means scripture or Bible, was the removal of academic discussion of the works of John Selden, who I just mentioned, who was considered the most learned man in England during the 17th century. He was actually a peer of Sir Isaac Newton and John Milton, an influence of Thomas Hobbes and John Locke. Within decades, Selden's work had increasingly less impact on modern academia to the point where his teaching and influence became relatively unknown. And this is documented in a footnote by Allen in Kenneth Pennington's The Prince and the Law, 1200 to 600, Sovereignty and Rights in the Western Legal Tradition, published by at Berkeley, University of California Press, 1993, page 5. For example, as Allen quoted from that source, historians have traced the origins of a doctrine that granted natural rights to all human beings either to John Locke in the 17th century or to William Ockham in the late Middle Ages. Now, in contrast to that, Selden actually had produced a monumental work of Noahide law, which is written phonetically in French. I'm going to try to do some justice in pronouncing it. And maybe after I pronounce it, maybe Dennis can correct me. It reads like this: De secession in pontificatum abria orum. But it was not translated into English until 2011, from the original Latin. And the topic of Noahide law was eventually banished from academic discourse. And that's why, Blessed Souls, here in the year 2015, we're still barely just scratching the surface of this topic, this realm of Torah, because while it was bubbling to the surface in the 17th century, there were efforts to subdue this knowledge. And even in the rarer case where Selden's work are mentioned, the subject of Noahide law is usually avoided. And in footnote 50, after that statement, Allen wrote, "The treatment of Selden's writings on Noahide law stands as a firm rebuttal against those who insist that the reason rabbinic scholarship has been ignored is that it was only recently that rabbinic works have been widely available in a popular translation and unavailable to the general public." So, Dennis, I'm turning to you for your comment. So we have to, in America, we have to treasure freedom of the press or freedom of information, because we see that there were just tremendous bounties of information that were attempts on the part of individuals to disseminate to the intellects of the Enlightenment age, or in ages before that or ages afterwards. So here in America, we have to try to take advantage of the fact that we can, and of course with the internet, of course, which is international, I think it behooves us to try to access as much information as we can in order to make what we would make on our own level as an intelligent decision as where do we stand in terms of how do we approach God, how do we love God, how we fear God, how do we believe in God, and how do we extend this brotherly or sisterly or human love to other people. Your comment on these matters.
Well, John was fighting the tide. The tide was coming in and John was trying to fight it. And like I said, conditions of previous human beings that went through history, we're still repeating that today. The word that was given out way before John came along was the Bible. We're still trying to have people to read and understand the Bible. But there's always waves coming in, waves of public opinion, waves of dissension, waves that, wait a minute, we want to do something new, we don't want to do the old stuff. So we have humans who actually believe that they can come up with ideas that are new and better than the old. But they have never proven or shown that they're better than the old. That doesn't stop them. The waves just keep on coming. So anybody who has a good idea, a sound idea, common sense included, and you try to exchange that, expound on it, tell people, even discuss it, the waves come along and just push you out of the way as though you're not in the mainstream. So by doing this, the good word, the real word, is not really understood or heard by everybody. So we have people that want to interpret it their way. They cannot accept the way that it, as it was written and intended. So John was fighting the waves, and he lost the battle to a certain extent by people just ignoring him and pushing him out of the way. But you would think that there would be some other people that would stand up and say, wait a minute, what he's saying has some ring of truth to it. But a lot of people still don't want to hear that. So life goes on, and we're left in a muddle because of a lot of efforts of people in the past who have tried to change the direction of the wave.
Thank you, Dennis. And what you just said is a perfect segue to the next section I'll be reading, because it addresses what you just spoke about. This was one of the consequences of the Enlightenment and revival of Greek ideas. And here Alan quoted in footnote 51 from Milton R.'s Convitz's Torah and Constitution, Essays in American Jewish Thought, published by Syracuse University, 1998, page 15, where Alan quoted Convitz in the following manner. Soon after 1730, when John Snowden was still alive, there was a notable shift in New England ideology. The writings of John Locke and the work of Montesquieu and of other political thinkers of the Enlightenment often displaced the Bible as the center of interest. The extinguishing of the ideas and the influence, and this is a very interesting phrase here, of the Christian Hebraists, not Christians, but meaning Christians who wanted to look through the prism of understanding the Bible through its original language, in particularly the work of Hugo Grotius and John Selton. And here, Alan again quotes in footnote 52, I tend not here again, but for the first time he quotes Gordas in his work, Jewish Ethics for a Lawless World, page 65. In the last few centuries, the Greco-Roman sources of natural law have continued to be cited, while the Judaic element generally has been ignored. So the Enlightenment was the rediscovery and application of Greek philosophy and science. And all the Age of Enlightenment was from around 1650 to 1750, and Alan quoted in parentheses, some have it as late as 1850. We are in many ways still living in the Enlightenment age. For the intellectual and educated class, which is to say those trained in the Greek way of thinking, the Enlightenment was mankind's glorious achievement, leading men out of the dark ages of religion to a new age of reason and freedom. More, would mankind be held accountable by the morals and values of ancient religious myths and legends, but by modern methods of the new faith of positivism? Now, Dennis, I have nothing against being positive, but I'm also a promoter of realism and consequences of being too positive without taking into consideration that one also has to have one's feet well planted on the ground, because even when things positive, one has to understand thinking positive but not being sensitive to the needs of another person or a group of people, whether they be one's neighbors or one's neighboring country or some country around the world, is not necessarily the most positive thing if there's not a sensitivity to the human condition, each people according to their cultural sensitivities. And here we see back then that the Enlightenment was this sort of panacea to emerge with this new hope in a new positive way. But yet since that era, since 1650, or say up until as we got closer to the Revolutionary War, the last, say, 365 years with all the positivism and hope expressed have been some of the most bloody years in the history of the human family experience. What's your take on this?
Well, the take is, and I go back to Maimonides on this one, Don, because he preached and he tried to get everybody who read him to understand that everything in moderation. So if you push this positive concept too far, you become an extreme as compared to where you started from, or the zero point. But if you're pushing positive, as though from time now forward, then you're thinking that everything from time now forward, anything prior to that, was negative. So you don't say it, but you imply it. And that's why these people feel like they're charged that they must go on with their positive ideas. But their positive ideas are human-based. And you can only get so far with human-based ideas. So
right.
Mayamati's and his wisdom said, moderation to everything. In other words, you must check yourself from time to time that maybe you're getting too far away off the path that you really want to be on. But that's human. That's humans doing this all the time. They really think they're creating something new, and they think they're going to invent it because they gave it a new label or tag. But everybody who fears God has something in common. And Christianity and the Muslim world and the Judaic world are all based on God. How can you have so many people believing in God and yet they go their separate ways? Did God say everybody must have their own way? No. God came through and gave us rules, some regulations, some suggestions, and even put them in writing. We can't follow. We feel like that's the old stuff, the negative stuff. We must come out with the new positive stuff. And what happens to moderation? It's forgotten. There is no wisdom in history, according to these people who keep creating new positive ideas.
True. And I you know, if we could recapitulate, say, like what are known as commandments or directives, as you just mentioned, for the three major faiths in the world, I still think there are more Christians than Muslims. Am I correct, Dennis?
Yes, there are more Christians than Muslims, yes.
Okay. If we understand that amongst the Christian faith and the Islamic faith and, of course, the Jewish faith, there are divine realms of commonality that we can connect on. Yes, we will have our theological differences. Okay. Just as if we all believed in the same God with the same faith, we'd still have differences because this is something that Creator has placed within the human living experience, that even if we believe that there's one God, we're still going to have differences of perception, which is not really a negative thing, but it's in order for us to overcome our differences and our theological differences to connect to an even higher commonality than perhaps we thought we had formulated before. But going back to Alan's book, as the last section I'll be reading from today for today's presentation, As we have seen, John Selden's work on the Noahide Law lost favor as the Industrial Age began. And one can only wonder how different British and American society would have been had Selden's teaching been heeded. There is no telling what the world might have looked like if the two mightiest Western empires over the past three centuries, namely Britain and America, had adapted the Noahide Law as the basis for both civil and international law, or at the very least, incorporated into their legal systems. Yet the most these two nations accomplished was to tweak these laws enough where the Jews did not have to live in constant worry that their houses would be burned down over their heads, their women raped, and their children bayoneted, as the Western Europeans had been doing for centuries. As America and then Britain passed laws that enabled the Jews to live in society almost as equals, we patted our on the back and beam with pride at our new constitution and laws, thinking of ourselves as a sublime example of humanity and reason. Besides, there were other races of men to exploit and humiliate, humble men, namely with brown and red skin, and the Jews we could tolerate as long as they behaved themselves and contributed to the economy. But yet, still outside of British and American rule that we do see in other parts of the world, there are others who would like to exterminate us as Jewish people, and unfortunately, as well for the rest of the human family experience, whether it be Christian or that shade of Islam, which is not according to their shade of Islam. They would also like to exterminate them because they are considered to be infidels. So Dennis, the point is that although the past 300 years have been very bloody and strides have been made in terms of increasing the tolerance within humanity and even upgrading the condition of human beings, yet still there's a lot of traumatized human beings and their descendants who are still in a state of recovery from the mistakes made by British and American society. Again, we're not here to take apart British and American society, Dennis, but we're here to recognize, just as I look at it this way, ancient Israel was critiqued, criticized, and rebuked. And to me, that was an example for all nations that if a nation that was selected to be the dispersers of divine knowledge can be rebuked, chastised, punished, and rectified, that it's an instruction for every other nation since, because it was all written down in Scripture way before there was a constitution or a Magna Charter or a constitution or whatever, you know, or whatever British law you might have, common law. There's ample evidence that every society must go through a period of correction. And it can be a lot more, I believe personally, God's blessing, of course, that the rectifications that Western society, or say American Britain, have to go through can be accomplished much more peacefully with less bloodshed than, say, 300, 400, 500 years ago, where, like, in order to take down the Roman Empire, you had to basically kill a lot of people. And it's your take on these matters.
Well, the take is very simple to me, Dave. A lot of people have a hard time understanding it. And that is the lack of spirituality is always present. In other words, we don't put spiritual stuff first, even though we all know we emanated from God. That means that because God created us, we have a spiritual connection. But people over history have decided that the human mind has better ideas and we can put the spirituality behind us. As long as we can practice it one day a week, then we're being spiritual. But they forget about that the other days are all there too. And you don't forget about the spirituality. It is not a pick and choose. It is not a laundry list. It is there. You should be able to understand it. By understanding it, then you will realize all the mistakes that most humans have made or mankind has made in history by pushing stuff out of the way so they could go ahead and do their great and new ideas. Whether it's killing, pushing, murdering, I don't care. But what happens is they're not emphasizing spirituality. And it has to be there. I mean, if you can practice it one day a week, can't you be reminded of the other 6 days in the week that the spirituality is still in the air? If you're going to breathe air, you don't exclude spirituality. God put it there.
Dennis, I just want to respond that, you know, since we can breathe air and that the spirit of life, the source of our life, is contained within that air, and he blew into what the original human being's nostrils, the breath of life. So yes, spirituality, and you can make any day a holy day when it's filled with prayers to the Creator, acts of kindness to one another, and hopefully some biblical study, whether it be the written or oral Torah tradition. Dennis, I'd like to thank you very much for coming on today's program with your potent commentary, and we're about to wrap up the show. We will not segue out of the program because we're not in the mode to do so where the listeners can hear the music. Only I can hear it. So I'd like you, please, if you can give any kernel of wisdom, which hopefully will blossom in the mind and hearts of our listeners around the world, what can they take from this moment and practically implement it into their daily life, even today?
Well, every time you see a headline in the paper, every time you hear a fantastic update on TV, you should say to yourself, I wonder what God thinks about this. Because if you're not, then you're accepting what you get on the headline of the newspaper or the headline of the TV news program. You must be able to discern what is your life and how you fit in.
Thank you, Dennis. So I'm just going to end it. Thank you again for coming on. And hopefully, Dennis, I'm going to try to program a program tomorrow. We can get back to our series on In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah.
Don?
Yes.
Don? If you're going to sign off, I wish you'd hum a couple of bars before you sign off.
Oh, boy. Okay, well, this is something I've been working on the last couple of years. No, I'm not going to become a singer. But before I do, I just want to remind everyone, you've got to do good, blessed souls, because Ateva Tov Lehetiv, it is the nature of the good to do good, and the Creator is the source of all goodness. So though you might feel some ambivalence of whether you should do something good, take one step back and just try, even in your thoughts, to think something good about another person, even about yourself, your wife, your spouse, your friend, your parents, your cousin, your relatives out in Southern California. And I just want to remind you that come into the courtyards, my friends. Come into the courtyards, my friends. You don't need $1 million, my friends, to come into the courtyards of Hashem. Just open your heart, and it will start. The love will flow from within. So come into the courtyards, my friends, of Hashem. Take care, everyone.